The Bible says that Jesus is the builder, that is the divine architect of His church. When He was conversing with the disciples and especially with Peter, He says this, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. Notice Jesus says, "I will build my church." My friends, He is the one who has set everything in the church in its proper place. He has the right to do so. No man has a right to come along and alter His plans. No man has a right to come along and say, "Well, this doesn't work, so I think we'll change it and we'll do it this way." Absolutely not. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to build it exactly the way I desire for it to be built." I find that in that church there are 6 different offices, 6 different positions that have been specifically spelled out for us. There are the positions of apostles. Fortunately, those men who are apostles still occupy that position today. Oh yes, they're dead, but guess what? They still live. And they still rule through the pages of the divine word of the living God. And the same is true of the prophets as well. They continue to rule over the church. But how do they do so? Through the pages of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice that there's 4 other offices there that can still be had by individuals today. One of those offices is the office of a pastor. The other is the office of a deacon. The other is the position of an evangelist, and then there are also Bible teachers in the church. Those are the 6 offices that our Lord has designated that we can have today in the body of Jesus Christ. We're going to be talking about one of those today, and I bet you can't guess which one it is, can you? The office of a deacon. We're going to be looking at the office of a deacon from 3 different standpoints today. The first thing that I want to do is I want to talk about the name deacon. The second thing that we'll be doing is we'll be looking at the qualifications of a deacon. And they are specifically spelled out for us in the book of 1 Timothy. And then lastly, we're going to be looking at the work of a deacon. So let's start by looking at the name deacon. The word deacon is really a transliteration of a Greek word, and that Greek word is diakonos. When we say a transliteration, what we mean by that is this. The Greek word is spelled a certain way, and we bring those Greek letters over into the English equivalent. Diakonos, deacon. We do that with several words in our Bible. There is the word Christ. In the Greek language, it is Christos. And so all we've done is brought the letters over into the English language, Christ. Baptism is the same way. The Greek word is baptizmo. And all we've done is brought those letters over into the English language. The same is true of the word deacon. Diakonos, deacon. The word deacon is used in 2 different ways in the pages of our Bibles. First, there is a broad, general definition of the word deacon. And folks, all it means is to minister. All it means is one who is a servant. When you look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus, talking to His disciples, tells them, "But it shall not be so among you." He's talking about the desire for power, the desire for authority, the desire to rule over other individuals. He says, that's the way the Gentiles are, but it shall not be so among you. Now listen to what He says. "Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your diakonos." That's not what our Bible says. Our Bible says this. Let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. Let him be the one who is willing to take on those lowly, difficult, dirty, nasty tasks and complete them. That's the individual who will be great in the body of Christ. And fortunately, there is not an individual in this audience who is a Christian who cannot serve and be a minister to other people. Sometimes that word diakonos is used in very specific ways, and I have a few of them there. Sometimes it just refers to the disciples, the Christians in general, servants. Sometimes it has reference to individuals who are household servants, diakonos. Sometimes it has reference to our civil leaders. Oftentimes we refer to them as our servants, don't we? Our civil servants. At least that's the way it used to be described. Now it's almost as if they're our civil masters, isn't it? But they are supposed to be civil servants. They are in those positions to serve us and to carry out the functions of the Almighty God. We also forget that as well. Notice also that women can occupy the position of a diakonos in a general sense. You turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and Phoebe is referred to as a servant, a diakonos of the church at Cenchrea. So we see that there's this broad, general definition of a word servant, a minister. But as we go on and we study, we find also that the term deacon is a very specific word in some instances. And it has reference to the office within a local congregation of the Lord's church. Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints which are at Philippi, now watch this, with the bishops and deacons. I find it interesting that he begins by addressing who? All the saints at where? At Philippi. Then he gets very, very specific in his address. With the bishops, folks, those are the elders, the overseers, the presbyters, the pastors, the elders, the shepherds of the flock, and the who? The servants, the deacons. The diakonoses, he says. That word is also found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 13, wherein there's the list of the qualifications. And notice what it says. For they that use the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. And on the verse go. But notice the office of a deacon. You see, there is a position that all of us can serve in, a deacon, as a deacon, in the sense of being a minister. But then there is the specific office created by God for an individual who meets the qualifications to be a deacon. So let's talk about those qualifications for just a few minutes. And here's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And there's a reason why we're going to spend most of our time there. And I'll be doing sort of more teaching than maybe preaching, although you may think I'm just still preaching because I do that sometimes. But there's two points I want to make very quickly. First, Brother James D. Bales, when he writes about the qualifications of deacons, makes this statement. The qualifications of a deacon mean something, or they would not have been given by God. Folks, it's not like we can just appoint any individual into the position of an elder or a deacon. God gave qualifications. He says, here are the things that I require out of an individual before he can occupy this position. They mean something. Another thing that we need to make mention of is this. Before an individual is put into the office, he needs to meet every one of the qualifications. We're not talking about a buffet of qualifications. We're not talking about, well, he meets 50% of the qualifications. Folks, an individual needs to meet every one of the qualifications. Look how this particular section of Scripture begins. Likewise, must the deacons be. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Go home today and do some study of the word must. That is a very, very strong term in the English language, in any language. Must be. No doubt about it. No getting around it. It is a moral imperative. It is an absolute necessity. This is exactly what an individual must possess in order to be a deacon. And there are 9 qualifications. I'm going to go in order. Watch me, for the most part. Okay? You'll see as we go through these that we'll deviate just a little bit at one section. Notice, first of all, that a deacon must be grave. I typed in Google Images, and there was that little pug. And I tell you what, that little dude looks grave, doesn't he? We used to have a pug. And they could just look at you so serious. That's what he is, folks. Well, here's the definition. An individual who's grave is a person who's honorable, venerable. Notice this next word. Serious. When you install an individual into an office in the body of Christ, he needs to be an individual who is serious about things. Notice, first of all, he needs to be serious about life itself. My friends, you and I only have a few days to serve upon this earth. What does the Bible say? What is your life? It is even a vapor which appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4, verse 14. We're not here long. It's not a time to just frivolously live our lives. Oh no, it's time to get serious about what we are doing. Teach us to number our days, Moses said in Psalm 90 and verse 12. But notice this individual is also extremely serious about his Christian life and his Christian service. It is not something that he takes haphazardly. I'm not here sometimes and gone sometimes. I'm not faithful a little while and then not faithful a little while. I'm not an individual who practices sin and then just runs forward begging for forgiveness and enters right back into sin. Oh no, my life is serious as a Christian. Why is that? Well, it's because his assigned role is going to be serious as well, is it not? I'm not a person who's very good with my hands. But every congregation that I've been in, there's always been at least one, usually 2 or 3 in larger congregations, deacons assigned to building and grounds. Folks, that's a serious responsibility. Did you know that? When you drive up to this particular property, it may not look like much. We have a lot and we have a building here, but folks, there is a lot to be done here, isn't there? There's a yard to be cut. There's the outside of the building. There's the inside of the building. There's the air conditioning units. There's the lighting. There's all kinds of things that an individual has to take into consideration. And guess what? Every time we come, we want everything to be what? Perfect, don't we? How'd you like to walk in on a cold, cold winter's day and just shiver all through the 2-hour service because a deacon didn't take care of the air conditioning? Half of you go home, wouldn't you? I'm not sitting around here freezing myself to death. You see, it's serious business. When a man's given the responsibility of being over missions, that is a serious business, is it not? When a man's put over the Bible class, that is a serious work. And he's got to take that business serious. He's got to be a grave individual to carry out his duties and obligations. Point number 2, he is not double-tongued. The definition of double-tongued is literally this: not one who tells a different story. There's some individuals who are pretty good at being a politician, aren't they? They talk to one individual and guess what? They tell him exactly what he wants to hear. They go to another individual, they're talking to him, and they tell them exactly what they want to hear. Even if those 2 stories are totally contradictory in nature. Folks, leave that to the politicians. That is not the job of a deacon. A deacon is supposed to be an individual who, when dealing with people, his yea is yea and his nay is nay. When a deacon goes to an elder, guess what? He says one story. When a deacon goes to a member, he tells another story. No, he tells the same story, doesn't he? When he goes to a member of the church who's upset, bent out of shape, a dissenter, guess what? He says the same thing. It doesn't matter who he's talking to. His story is always the same. He doesn't deviate just to please those that he's talking to. He is not double-tongued. Notice the next one, not given to much wine. Many individuals like to go to this passage and use it to justify social drinking. We're not talking about that today. We'll do that another time. But that's what they like to do. See, he can be given to a little bit, just not to much. Folks, that's not what he's talking about. The focus is on the word given, not given to much wine. If a man drinks a lot of wine and he's given to that, he's going to be up a creek, isn't he? The word given means this, to hold the mind toward, to pay attention to be addicted to attach oneself to. Here's a man who is not attached to anything in the world that is going to destroy his sobriety. And that's the whole point. He can be counted on as an individual whose mind is not toward wine, but is toward spiritual things. Here's a man who is sober in his thinking. Here's a man who is always right thinking. Here's a man who can come to conclusions, and those conclusions are not going to be warped because he isn't thinking correctly. That's the reason for the command. God wants people in positions of responsibility who are good thinkers. And he doesn't want an individual in that position who does anything to destroy the way he thinks about things. So there's the reason for that particular command. Notice also, he's not greedy of filthy lucre. Well, we don't use that word very often, do we? People ask, what in the world is lucre? Folks, all it is what? Money. That's all it is. Here's an individual who is not eager for base gain, for any money whatsoever. Question. Is that important for a deacon? Oh, absolutely. In congregations where I've been, if an individual is a deacon, he has an area of work that's assigned to him, and guess what? He has a budget that he's responsible for, doesn't he? That budget is, in quotation mark, his money, isn't it? He's responsible for how it's spent and where that money is supposed to go. Oftentimes, he may have a charge card for the church. He may have accounts out here in the community. And he needs to be an individual who does not use those funds for his own benefit. Question, does a deacon ever have to gather money from other individuals? Absolutely. What if a deacon figured the cost of a mission trip and he tells all the members and he says, anyone who's going, the cost is $260 and I'm going to be collecting that money over the next month. The real cost, though, is $250. Dollars a person. He got 20 people going, he gets to pocket $200. Oh, that would never happen. Folks, it happens all the time in churches. There have been individuals who have been treasurers of congregations and they have extorted money over a long period of time. I heard of a man taking about $60,000 from the church treasury over about a 10-year period. Folks, that's a lot of bucks. Drive a pretty nice vehicle for that, can't you? You see, a deacon is not to be a person who's greedy of base gain. He does not need to be a Judas. We all remember Judas, don't we? The Bible says he held the bag. But it doesn't stop there. Here's what it says. He held the bag and bore out what was put therein. He was a thief. He couldn't keep his hands off of it. Wrong man for the job, wasn't he? You see, you don't need a man who is in charge of money being a person who loves money and has the ability to manipulate it for his own purposes. Here's something that everybody in positions within the church need to understand. You are there to give. Now, I don't mean necessarily that you have to give your own money because you are in a particular position in the church. You are giving of yourself. You are giving of your time. You are giving of your talents and your abilities to the congregation. You are not there to get and benefit for yourself. Not monetarily, folks. That is not the purpose of taking a position in the body of Christ. Notice this next one. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. Folks, all the mystery of the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's all that it is. Why in the world does the Bible call it a mystery? The reason is because there was a time when many of the things found in the gospel were hidden from the eyes of man. Back in the Old Testament days, the Bible says that the prophets and angels desired to look into things that were being revealed because they didn't understand them. The Apostle Paul says how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see, the mystery now has been made known. You and I have the full, complete revelation from God to man. Things are no longer hidden from our view. And where are they found? They're found in the pages of the gospel of Christ. My friends, an individual who is a deacon is an individual who possesses, holds in his mind the mystery of the gospel. He loves the truth. He appreciates the truth. He wants the truth. He will never deviate from the truth of the Word of God. I'll tell you what. There are some congregations in our brotherhood who have deviated from truth. And there are men in leadership positions in those congregations who God is going to hold accountable. Because my friends, what is found in the pages of God's Word is not something to be scoffed at. It is not something to be neglected. It is not something to be manipulated for one's own purposes. Here's a man about to be put into position of a deacon. And guess what he says? I want that man to hold the mystery of the gospel. And notice what he says. I want him to hold it how? In a pure conscience. Growing up, your mom might say something like this, or dad, son, just go out there today and live right. So that when you come home tonight, you can lay your head down on your pillow and what? Sleep with no worries whatsoever. No anxiety. Go out in our world and guess what? You tell the truth to every person you come in contact with. So tonight when you come in and you go to bed, guess what? You don't have to worry about anything that you've told to anybody because it's always what? Always the truth. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Here's a man who not only has a knowledge of the Word of God, but he takes that knowledge and he makes dead certain that he lives it, that he puts it in application in his life. And when it comes to the end of the day and he's going to go to his bed of slumber, guess what? He can lay his head on his pillow and he doesn't have to worry about the kind of Christian life that he has lived today. That's the kind of man you want as a deacon. Notice the Bible also says, make certain that this man is first what? Proved. Got that yoke of oxen there, folks. Individuals in the first century didn't buy a yoke of oxen until they what? Until they proved them. Make certain that they were beings of what? Of genuine quality. You scrutinize them. You test them. You look them over. You ask questions. You make certain that that individual is really who he says that he is. Here's what this command tells me. Number one, a deacon is going to have been a Christian for at least some period of time, isn't he? You're not going to become a Christian today and a week later be made a deacon. Why? Because you first have to be what? Proved. That indicates a period of time passing by. But notice secondly, and individuals get uncomfortable with this, and if you get uncomfortable with this, then guess what? You'll never be a deacon. During that time period, there are individuals who are watching, there are individuals who are scrutinizing, there are individuals who are making certain that you are who you say that you are. They're testing you. And watch what he goes on to say. And then let them use the office of a deacon, being found what? Blameless. Folks, what that means is this. Blameless Not a person who can be accused. Nothing that can be found in his life that would prohibit his occupying the position. Now, does that mean that an individual has to be perfect? Absolutely not. There are no perfect people. None. There are no perfect Christians. But he doesn't have anything major in his life that is a flaw that would prohibit him from carrying out the office. Notice what the text says. His life supplies testimony to his character. Now, are there any red flags we might be looking at? Oh, yeah. There's a ton of them. What if a man is slothful in the way he goes about doing something? Maybe he's been a member of the congregation and you ask him to do a specific job and he takes a month to do something that should have taken 30 minutes. You ask him and you ask him and you ask him. I'm going to get it done. Who wants that kind of a man in a position? What about a man who's soon angry? What about an individual who has an eye for the ladies? That sounds funny, doesn't it? But folks, I tell you what, we live in a society that's like that, don't we? And our society is sex-ridden today, isn't it? And it can be a huge temptation. What about a man who has money problems or a man who's dishonest and has been dishonest with you? Here's a man who lies to you and then 2 weeks later, his name's being put up before the congregation as a deacon. Man, not that dude. He hadn't been found what? Blameless. No way. Now here's where we do the skip if you're following through the biblical text in 1 Timothy 3. The husband of one wife. Here's what that really means. A one-woman man. That's all it means. A one-woman man. Now notice that means this. A deacon is going to be a man, not a woman. Sorry, ladies. No women in the office of a deacon in this congregation. You may find some liberal one out there, but not here. Not as long as I'm preaching here. I'll be gone if that happens. Because the Bible specifically says that he's to be what? The husband of one wife. That means he is a man and not a woman. Notice also, he is a lawfully married man, isn't he? That means this, folks, not a polygamist and not an individual who's in a marital relationship that is adulterous in nature. God is very, very concerned about the home life of that individual. And he wants that man to be a faithful, committed husband to what? One wife, the text says. But the text goes on to say this, ruling well his children and his own house. I got a castle up there. I don't know that I want to own a castle, but I do know this. They say that a man's home is his what? Castle, isn't it? When the Bible says that he rules well his own house, here's what it means. It means to stand over and preside over. Folks, this individual is a man who rules well, excellently, commendably. Individuals look into his home. They look at his wife. They look at his children. And guess what they say? They say, my, what a wonderful job you are doing in your home. He's an individual who has control of the house. Why? Because he's the head of the house. The Bible says that he can control, he can rule over his wife and his who? And his children. Here's the kicker. I find it's interesting. I skipped this particular qualification just a moment ago. A deacon has qualifications given to his wife. I just find that interesting. You go through the list of qualifications for an elder, and guess what? Not one word is said about an elder's wife. Not one. Now, you can look into the qualifications, and you can say, well, he needs to have a wife of such and such character, but nothing is said about the wife. But right here in the middle of these qualifications, he talks about the deacon's wife. One of the reasons I believe is because many deacons are going to be what? Young men. when they are put in to that field of service. And it's not only important that the man be right, but also that his wife be a supportive individual and not a detriment to his work. Now, I've just summarized it, faithful in all things, but there's really four qualifications for the wife. Number one, she is to be grave. There's that word again, honorable, venerable, serious in nature. She's just as serious about life and Christianity and about this work in which her husband is going to be engaged as he is. Notice also, not a slanderer. She's a woman who has control of her mouth. She's not all here popping off at the lips all the time. She's not the gossip of the congregation. You see, there's going to be times when she knows some things that nobody else in that congregation knows. And guess what she doesn't need to be? She doesn't need to be an individual that others are coming to pumping for information. You look at them square in the face, you get nothing out of me. I ain't talking. I'm not a slanderer. You're not going to get anything from me. You need to know something? Guess what? Go to the elders. Talk to them. She's not a slanderer. She's sober, just like her husband. Not given to much wine. Sober, an individual who's temperate. An individual who abstains from wine, which is one of the definitions of that word. And lastly, she's faithful, folks. She's trustworthy in physical things, and also in spiritual things. It's a shame when here's a man who's a deacon. He comes to the worship services and Bible class every time. And guess what? His wife is never there. That doesn't look good, does it? And it's not good, folks. That woman needs to be right beside her husband, practicing the faith of Christianity just like he is. Faithful in all things. Nine qualifications. And remember what we said? A man must meet every qualification. Let's go to the third point. The deacon's work. This is a real simple point as far as I'm concerned. When you look up the word deacon, you'll find that one of the definitions is, and we've talked about this some in the past, kick up the dust. I love that definition. It comes from a servant in a home. In those days, they had what? Dirt floors. In those days, if they had a wooden floor, their windows oftentimes were open. And guess what? The dust just came into the floor. Here's a servant doing his duties. He's busy, and guess what he's doing? He's just kicking up the dust. A deacon is a man who labors. A deacon is a man who makes certain that he completes his tasks. The process to me is pretty simple. Number one, the elders look around. They find that there is an area wherein there needs to be a specific person assigned over that task. Folks, the elders don't need to be doing that kind of stuff, do they? Their main responsibility is watching out for our souls. They don't need to be coming down here fixing the building. There's unfaithful members. There's members who haven't been here in weeks. There's members who are in the hospital. There's individuals who are in nursing homes. There are individuals who are shut-ins. Guess who needs to be there? Shepherds. That's who needs to be there. We've hired the preacher to do it. But it needs to be the shepherds. They're the ones who care for the flock. And the deacons take that duty off of those men, do they not? So here's a work that needs to be done. The elders say, this has got to be accomplished. We need somebody over that. So there is the need, an assigned area of work. Secondly, this man is chosen. He's told, look, I want you to develop a plan of action to care for what needs to be done. Here's the money, here's the supplies, you get as many people as you need to do that, and guess what? Do the work. What drives me crazy is when a deacon's micromanaged, or when an eldership feels like there has to be an elder right beside the deacon doing his work. Folks, you know what that does? That takes all the authority away from the deacon, doesn't it? Because anytime you have an elder and a deacon paired up together, guess who everybody looks to? It ain't the deacon. They're going to look to the elder every time. Doesn't matter where it is. Because he's the overseer. He's the one who's in authority. He's the one in charge. He has the ultimate responsibility. Leave the deacons alone. Let them do their work the way they need to do their work. Once he's got a plan, guess what he does? He puts the plan in action. Here's the way we're going to take care of the grass. Here's the way we're going to change the lights in this building. Here's the way the filters on the air conditioners are going to be changed. Here's the way we're going to go about doing mission work. Now, I'm not saying that this man is one who is separate and apart from the elders. The elders are overseeing every bit of this, but they are not micromanaging his job, folks. But notice the last part. There's accountability to the work, isn't there? Did you do a good job? Did you do it on time? Did you stay within your budget? Did you do exactly what we wanted you to do? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? There's accountability to the work by the elders. You're not getting this done. What's the problem? You spent way too much money. What's the problem? How can we in some way help you do your work, whatever it might be? Accountability to what's been done. Here's where we are, folks. We're in the process of selecting a man to be a deacon, aren't we? Mentioned just a few moments ago. And here's what the elders want you to do. They want you to think about those 9 qualifications over the next 2 weeks. And they want you to look at Brother Mike and say, does he really meet all of these qualifications? If you think he doesn't, then you need to go talk to him. Y'all need to work that out between yourselves. If you can't, then come talk to the elders. And maybe you can sit down together and work that difficulty out between you. There are times when an individual may be known to one and not known to another. And guess what? He has something there that disqualifies him from being and serving in a position. I've seen it happen at least once in a congregation where a man's name was put up for an elder. Individuals went to him, told him why he shouldn't be an elder, and guess what he did? He withdrew his name from the process. He said, you're right. I'm not qualified at this particular time. It can happen. But if he meets the qualifications, guess what? 2 weeks, we got a good man ready to put in an office to serve this congregation of the Lord's people. And folks, thank God for good deacons in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's not a thankworthy task, is it? We thank them for their service. I'm learning to use that thing. Can you believe it? There may be some individuals who are not Christians who are here today, and we want you to be. I realize that the lesson like this is primarily for the church. I was going to start a series of lessons about a month ago, and individuals keep telling me to preach other lessons, so I have been. But this lesson was requested by the elders, and it needed to be preached today. But if you're not a Christian, we want you to be. The steps are so simple, aren't they? I find it interesting that you can go into the Gospels, and Jesus prepares individuals for the coming New Testament, doesn't he, in the New Testament age. And the things that he tells those individuals to do to be saved are exactly what you see being done in the book of Acts. And then after the book of Acts, you have men writing to all those churches, talking about their experiences, and guess what? The steps are once again rehearsed in the pages of the epistles. There's 5 of them. Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus. And be baptized for the remission of sins. Let's take baptism for an instance. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Peter, in the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, told those individuals, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter, the same man who preached on the day of Pentecost, wrote his first epistle, and he says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Before the New Testament age, the book of Acts, And even thereafter, the message is consistent. Here's what a man needs to do to be saved. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Maybe you've not been faithful as a Christian. Folks, that's a responsibility we have, isn't it not? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do you need to repent of sin? Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?